morning? Yeah. Okay, good. Beautiful day. We're driving along the 401, and it's one of my favorite times of the year because all along the 401 grow wildflowers. And the blue chicory are just clouds of blue as you're going by at 100 plus kilometers an hour. It's good to be here. Keep your fingers in Romans 15. We will eventually get there. We want to talk about spiritual discipline, in this particular, the discipline of reading the Bible. We've all experienced periods of discipline in our life, and I don't mean punishment for bad behavior, but I mean the discipline that comes because you are voluntarily devoting yourself, your time, your energy, concentration, repetitive activity, all to learn some kind of a subject, some kind of a skill. You can all think of examples. I think most of us went through some kind of form of learning to play an instrument. That's work, especially scales. If you're doing guitar, you need to get little calluses on your fingers, otherwise it really hurts when you press down on the strings. All kinds of things. Try to learn how to play a sport reasonably well. For us, some of us, that's a real challenge. Driving a car, learning to drive a car, though I think a lot of the effort is on the part of the instructor, and having done four kids already, I agree with that. You ever think about joining the military and getting through boot camp? Talk about discipline. Or even studying some subject in school, or writing your boards for becoming a nurse or a lawyer, or even getting your ticket to be a pipe fitter. Lots of discipline. Now I'm going to give you one example for myself. I had to pass a machine shop course where I worked in order to be able to use the student shop. So I bought a 4-inch long piece of 1/4-inch square hardened steel. That's the finished product. And was told to grind off the corners on both sides to form a sharp edge, nearly vertical. Now the trick is that you have to grind off each side at the same angle, symmetric about the point, and they have to be perfect rectangles, flat. It sounds easy. It's not easy. I found someone else's cutting tool in our lab. I was tempted to use that as my own, but no. It starts out as 4 inches, and it was down to 2.5 inches. Believe me, for hardened steel, that is an awful lot of grinding. I was happy that I was able to get mine done with only grinding off 1/2 inch. But you know, that took several sessions of standing there, frustrating, holding it. You weren't allowed to use any kind of a vise. You had to hold it with your fingers. So you had to concentrate because you want to grind the steel and not the flesh off your fingers. Your arms get cramped, and with the vibration, you get tired of standing there because the grinders are not meant for tall people. And after 45 minutes of having two different shapes of rectangles in one side is definitely not at the right angle, it's a load of frustration. So when I actually got it done right, that was only step one. Step two, and many more, came afterwards. So one of the things that the instructor told us was about safety. His favorite line was, "When you leave the shop, I want you to be able to count to 10. You know, meaning you have all your fingers. And C, to count to 10, means wear your safety goggles. Now, a milling machine cutting aluminum spins the tool at 1,200 revolutions per minute. So most of the tools had 4 sharp edges on it. So that's, if you happen to cut or to put your hand where the thing was spinning, that's 80 cuts a second. So his next question was, how many of you here faint at the sight of blood? And I was the only one to put up my hand. Why would any sane person put themselves into danger and experience drudgery to learn such a difficult skill. You know, your heart really has to be in it. You really have to want to do it. The goal has to be desirable to engage in such a discipline. Or, at the very minimum, you have to be able to do it in order to keep your job. In order to succeed, you need to be able to start over again when you fail. Because making things in the machine shop, they have to be done to specifications that are 1/1000th of an inch. And it's pretty easy to take too much off. So I was very cautious. I took things off in small amounts. So I crept up on it. But sometimes you mess up. After a year of squeezing in machine shop time with all of my other activities, I finally got my reward, my own key to the machine shop. That meant that if I wanted to make something for the lab, I could go in and not have to pay a professional to do it and then wait for the professional to do it. Well, Pastor Steve has asked me to give the first in a series of messages on spiritual disciplines, and my topic is Bible reading and memorization. It's the first in the series because reading and memorizing God's Word is foundational to all the others. The Scriptures is our training manual. For us to engage in a spiritual discipline, whatever it may be, we must first understand the purpose and the process so that our hearts will not fail and give in. We want our hearts to be in it. That's what we're going to be talking about first. Second thing we're going to be talking about is reading and memorizing. And then I want us to look at Romans 15 and kind of go through it like you might read it and think about it. Okay. So the purpose and the goal of spiritual disciplines. You thought about that? What is the goal, the purpose of spiritual disciplines? It's to learn the heart skills necessary to become a godly people. If we don't engage in that, we stay worldly people. You know, the Scriptures are very clear. We cannot love God and money. We cannot love God and the world, the way the world has of doing things. Remember 1 John 2? For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We cannot love God and our old way of living. Ephesians 2 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How do we do that? How do we make that switch? How do we change from being worldly people to being godly people? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says in the NIV, train yourself to be godly. In the New American Standard, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In the Greek word translated train or discipline, and I think in the King James it's exercise, it is the Greek word gymnazo. I think I pronounced that right, close enough. And it refers to being in the gym, training as an athlete, exercising, pushing yourself. And the grammar indicates this is a command. It's not an option. It's not just for some people. It's for everybody. And it's to be continuing effort. It's not something that you try once or twice and you get tired of it and you quit. One commentator said that training is necessary for unhindered pursuit of God's purposes. Now, make no mistake, I cannot make myself a godly person. You cannot make yourselves godly persons. That's God's task. But we can train, and we can exercise, and we can do warm-ups and limber up, so that God can direct us and strengthen us. One of the things we can do is we can recognize what is in our life that's holding us back, that's hindering us from following God's Word. Hebrews 12:1 says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're urged to fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Scriptures convict us of those sins that hinder us. The Scriptures teach us how Jesus lived. Reading the Scriptures is a necessary part of our training. Now, training doesn't only include getting rid of stuff, shedding things, unhelpful practices, but also for adding habits and good attitudes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 says, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." And it goes on to say, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now, we said the goal of spiritual disciplines is godliness, but did you notice that godliness and perseverance were right in the middle of the list? That's because training to be godly is a process. Where do we start? We all start with faith. Where did we obtain faith? Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing and reading and believing the Scriptures. Okay, how do we add to faith? How do we add goodness? New American Standard says moral excellence. How do we add that to faith? Well, how do we even know what moral excellence is or is not? Psalm 119 says, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Moral excellence comes when we realize that by God's grace we can choose to follow the directions that we read for our lives in the Scriptures. Reading and memorizing what God says provides us real, practical help to keep pure and to keep from temptation. But did you notice the promise and the warning when we add all these things? Spiritual discipline or training keeps you from being ineffective or unproductive in your personal knowledge of Jesus. That's your relationship with Jesus. Who doesn't want to be productive and effective in your relationship with Jesus? Yet it goes on, and there's a warning, and it applies to the person in whose life these qualities are not present. Such a person is described as blind and nearsighted. And if you translate it literally, it's the person who has received forgetfulness of the cleansing from his old sins. Has anyone allowed themselves to shut their eyes to the forgiveness of their sins that Jesus provided? That's a dead-end street if you're trying to train yourself to be godly. If you forget the wonderfulness that Jesus has forgiven us and what he's forgiven us. If you're in that situation, I'd advise you to read passages like Romans chapter 5 and 6. All the wonderful promises that have happened and been given to us because of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the change. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 John 1. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 talks about Jesus was made to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What a deal. Jesus takes our sin and we become the righteousness of God. That's the best deal you will ever get in your life. Second thing I wanted to talk about today is reading and memorizing God's Word. Now, I love reading. It's probably my favorite pastime other than eating and sleeping. I'm kind of dull and boring. We didn't have a TV till I was 12 years old. So if you wanted to do anything after supper and you couldn't go out and play, you sat in the living room and you read. We had five kids in our family and mom and dad, and there'd be seven people in the living room reading books. Well, except for me. I was too young to read. My mom, my sister would read to me, especially at bedtime. And you know, I knew every one of those books by heart. If my sister wanted to get out of reading to me and go do something else, she sometimes would skip parts in the story. And I would object. I said, you left out the part, and then I would quote the sentence or two sentences or three sentences word for word. Do you remember doing that? Do you remember learning how to read? Do you remember learning the alphabet and then piecing it together? C-A-T. And about the fifth time, cat, that furry animal that purrs. Right. The alphabet and the forming of a set of letters into word is one of the world's greatest inventions ever. And it's one that we take for granted so much because we learned to read years ago. The reduction of a language to written form and then the education to be able to read are a unique foundation for learning and for communication even across centuries. The Websters know all about that because they were involved in translating the Bible. You know, God chose the written word as his means of communicating with most of the world. Some generations were alive when prophets actually spoke from God, and some of them actually heard God's voice. But for most of us, it's the written word. And he marvelously preserved copies of those original writings for over 3,000 years, so that the Bible, the text of the Bible, is the most well-attested text from ancient times, better than any of the Greek poets. Any other one, the Bible has way more copies and it's much more reliable. Not only is it reliable, God's Word is powerful for living. Many of you have probably heard of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He put his personal statement of faith into four sentences. There is a living God. He has spoken in his word. He means what he says, and he always keeps his promises. John Piper wrote a book called Think, The Life of the Mind and the Love of God. In it, he reminds us about the command that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And he talks about what does it mean to love God with all our mind. He says it involves thinking. And Piper equates thinking with reading, especially reading God's word and understanding it. It's through the process of thinking about what we read in the Bible that we learn to love and to desire and want God in our lives, to value him. Piper says loving God is most essentially treasuring God. And loving him with all our mind means that our thinking is wholly engaged to do all it can to awaken and express this heartfelt fullness of treasuring God above all things. So loving God is the fire, but reading and thinking through the scriptures provides the fuel for that fire. So how often do we need to be reading the Bible? One writer asks, how often do we face problems? How often do we face temptation or pressure? The answer to that is every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Well, every day. You might say, well, I read my Bible for a long time last week. Well, evangelist D.L. Moody says, well, no one can bring enough air into their lungs in one breath to sustain them for a whole week. That's pretty good. Training yourself for the purpose of godliness involves setting aside some time each day for reading the scriptures. If you miss a day or two, we all do that. We're all in that same boat. Don't waste time feeling guilty or discouraged. Just start again. Start the next day. It's a training process. Sometimes I found it helps me to read from a different version. I like Philip's translation of the New Testament. Every 2 years, I read through the New Testament for my devotions in Philip's. My copy doesn't have verse numbers, so it's arranged in paragraphs. And so I don't get hung up on stopping at the end of a verse. Verses aren't in the original, you know, that was added. And the text goes all the way across the page instead of down a column and down a column and down a column. So it's more like a regular book. And that helps me to read and more in paragraphs. Another way to help you in reading scriptures is to make yourself accountable. Now, that's not always comfortable. Try it after the service. Go up and ask someone what they've been reading for their devotions this week and see how they respond. Next time they see you, they will do one of two things. One, that they will ask you first, what did you read for your devotions this week? Or they will completely avoid you altogether. Why is that? You know, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about the Blue Jays. We can complain about the Leafs. We can talk about our families, our job, just about anything. But why is it so difficult for us and makes people feel uncomfortable to talk about our daily walk with the Lord Jesus and how we're getting on? Find an accountability partner and start talking. Now, I don't memorize as quickly as I did when my sister used to read me bedtime stories. So when I'm reading the scriptures, I'll read a paragraph or two, and then I'll go back and read it again, and then I'll try and focus in on maybe one sentence or one thought to think about during the day. You really have to discipline yourself to, when you have a spare moment, now what was I reading this morning, and start thinking about it. Some days are better than others. But one help is in remembering is sharing it with someone. Even if you send an email to someone and put down an encouraging part of the verse or a challenge that you came across. Another way to do it is to write out that one verse on a 3x5 card or a sticky note or put it on your page on your computer, the desktop. Sometimes you put the sticky notes in strategic places, like on the refrigerator, above the stove, so that if you're cooking something, you can look at it. On the mirror in the bathroom, when you're trying to wake up in the morning, see it. At Bible school, we put it on the wall in front of the toilet. I learned Isaiah 40:31 that way. Anything you can do. If you spend time on public transit, have your cards in your pocket. I spent a lot of time on public transit when I was in school, and I learned Greek and Hebrew, most of my vocabulary, on those kind of cards. About memorization, the ability to speak Scripture to your own heart when you're going through a problem, or to encourage someone else, or to witness, that's a joint project in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You put the Scripture in your mind, and He helps you to put it out on your mouth when you need it. Don Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he's written about the state of our spiritual armory, where we keep our swords, the verses. He wrote a really interesting paragraph. I'm going to read it. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit cannot give you a weapon you have not stored in the armory of your mind. Imagine yourself in the midst of a decision and needing guidance, or struggling with a difficult temptation and needing victory. The Holy Spirit rushes to your mental arsenal, flings open the door, but all He finds is John 3:16, Genesis 1:1, and the Great Commission. Those are great swords, but they're not made for every battle. How do we go about filling our personal spiritual arsenal with a supply of swords for the Holy Spirit to use? Memorization. Okay, I forgot my watch today. What time is it? Oh, there, it's down there. Whew, 11:30. Okay, we still got point number three. Keep awake. Romans 15. When Pastor Steve asked me to talk about reading the Bible, the verse that came to my mind is Romans 15, verse 4. And it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So I thought we'd go through an exercise of reading and thinking about this passage, starting from that verse. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Let's start with that part. Everything that was written in the past, what's that? Well, Paul meant the Old Testament, because he talks a little bit later about the Scriptures. So everything that was written in the Old Testament was meant to teach us. So it was written for a particular audience who were firsthand when it was written, and their responsibility was to obey it. Times have changed. We no longer have to obey a lot of the Jewish laws and stuff like that, but they still have teaching role in our lives. Okay, note the connection word that starts. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction. For, that means a reason. It says that we have to go back to verse 3 to figure it out. So verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So everything that was written in the past, here's an example. And he's quoting from Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 was written by David, and it was David's experience. But here Paul is saying this was Christ's experience. What was written in the past is to teach us. And we are to be following Christ's example. And the specific example is, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Christ wasn't trying to please himself. If he tried to please himself, then he would have had a lot easier time. He could have just said zap to the Pharisees, or ignored the person who had leprosy. But he was not pleasing himself, he was pleasing the Lord. It's interesting that that particular psalm is Psalm 69. And the disciples, when Jesus cleansed the temple, they remembered this psalm and said, the zeal of the Lord has consumed me. And later on, when Jesus was talking about the persecution from the Pharisees, he said, they hated me without cause, also from Psalm 69. So we learn that a lot of the Old Testament, particular psalms especially, talk about Jesus. And what is the connection that we need to follow as an example? Well, that verse 3 says 4 at the beginning. So it's indicating a reason. I mean, you have to go back to find out in verses 1 and 2. And it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So, we're talking about relationships between Christians. Some are labeled as strong, some are labeled as weak. And you have to go back to chapter 14 to figure out what that is. But the strong and the weak is about disputable matters, about things that people have different opinions on. You read that in chapter 14. Well, how relevant is that? Does anybody here have differing opinions about things than other people? Is that okay? Is it okay to think differently about things? How do you treat someone who thinks differently about you? Do you get into heated discussions? How does it play out? Okay, let's go back to 15:14. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The word "so that" means purpose. It answers the question, what's the result going to be? The teaching in the Old Testament brings us encouragement and endurance. And endurance is the same thing as perseverance. It's the same word as was in 2 Peter. He's talking about the benefits of reading the Scriptures. When we read and think our way through the Scriptures take us through They support us through, they bear us up through that thing we need perseverance for. The strong supports the weak for their good. The Scriptures support us through our times of weakness for our good. Why? That we might have hope. Training is a long process. Godliness sometimes doesn't seem like we're ever going to get there. But the Scriptures give us endurance and perseverance and encouragement that we might have hope. Now, what do you think about Paul? Kind of think that he made it. He got there, but he says, no, don't think about me that way. And he puts we, that we might have hope. The Scriptures are written to teach us. He includes himself. Godliness is a process. How does the Old Testament stories provide endurance for us? How do they encourage us? You know those stories. You've heard them from knee high if you've been saved and gone to a church all your life. You know the stories of Job. You know the story of Joseph. You know the story of David. All the time that they had the difficulties, they endured because God was faithful. They were encouraged because God was faithful, and they did not give up hope. Although you can just picture David pretending to be insane in the Philistine city before the king so that he wouldn't get killed. I don't know how much hope he had right then, but God brought him through it, and he talks about that in some of the Psalms. Do we need hope? Do we need endurance and encouragement? Remember, the process is long. And it's the goal is to become godly. And are you perfect? Not me. I mess up. And you know what? We have an enemy who just loves to rub our faces in all the times that we mess up and say, God can't use you. Look what you've been doing. It's a big lie. We hear it and we waver in our confidence that we have a good God and a Savior and that He continues to have a plan for us. The Scriptures were written to encourage us to persevere and to have hope. The next couple of verses are extremely important for us. And I'm going to let you read them on your own. It talks about the God who gives encouragement and perseverance and encouragement. And then he says, God also gives us a spirit of unity as we follow Jesus Christ. Why? So that with one heart and mouth we may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, accept one another just as God has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We come here to worship God. If we let differences of opinions separate us, how can we with one heart and one mind bring praise to God? We don't just accept one another. We accept one another as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept us? Does He remember our sins? Thankfully, no. Does He continue to work on us when everybody else will just say, oh, they're beyond hope? Yeah. He does. Does He ever get tired of us coming back to Him and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me. No. He accepts us. That's the way we are to accept others. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. Love never keeps record of wrongs. We're to love each other like that. You got a lot to forget. Now, to close, I want to hearken back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It said, train yourself to be godly. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What happens with athletes who train? Do all of them come in first place? No. Some of them fall down during the race. Some of them get beaten badly. Some get beaten by a nose. Training includes the possibility of losing, of failing, of being injured, of having to start over. Professional athletes train hard and rigorously, but even a really good pitcher will throw a ball that someone hits for a home run. And some batters in baseball go through slumps where they can't hit anything and get on base. Even players who are injured have to keep retraining and start over again. Do you know that God isn't shocked, and He's not caught by surprise when we encounter bumps in the road that are really painful to us and hard on our spiritual walk? But God started the work in us, and He has promised to carry it forward to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So let us keep up our training to be godly. Verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.